There's really no better relationship that a pastor and a people can have where he's bringing gospel and inciting song in the people. One of the ways we really want to see God's people sing is by being involved in a personal relationship with God where you pray and he answers, where he's not just an idea that you embrace at some point in your life and then go to heaven when you die, but that he is a friend who walks closer than a brother throughout your life, and you're involved with him, praying to him at each step of the way, in each circumstance, that he would move and he would help you in your circumstances. And so yesterday we had a day of prayer and fasting as a church. We had over 125 people come to the church building yesterday. Many fasting and prayed from 6 in the morning till 9 at night. And what we did is we prayed. We hope to do this 3 times a year for all of our international missionaries. So we prayed for Mark and Tanya Gordon in New Zealand, and we prayed for Andy and Emily Morris in Indonesia. We prayed for people all over the world who God has been pleased to send out, and really just ask the Lord would move them. And I hope no one here will think they just spent some time in a room upstairs in a church. Who knows what angels were unleashed? Who knows what decrees were set in motion? Who knows what movements of God were begun? But we know something was started, because he says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And so that's the faith that we have, even after the quietest or the loudest prayer meetings. But one of the things I was praying yesterday as we were praying is, Lord, would you please provide some quick answers for the people so they will be encouraged, and then they'll be able to sustain like 20 years of praying. Sometimes, you know, you pray and the next day God answers. Other times you pray and you pray for 20 years and then the Lord answers. Or you pray your whole life long and he answers just after you die, or something like that. But oftentimes, I don't know, I've seen this. This happened to me when I was a new Christian. I got saved and like everything I prayed for happened, and then God changed things up with me a little bit, and then you have to walk a little longer. But one of the things I was praying was, Lord, would you just make some immediate answers to prayer that we could see, that would encourage us in prayer to keep going when we can't see. And one of the things that he had planned out long before was that we would have 2 visitors here from New Zealand, from the church that Mark Gordon is seeking to plant. And we have Mark's ministry partner, Billy Graham. Mark is now working with Billy Graham in New Zealand. He once worked with me, now he works with Billy Graham. And so, not that Billy Graham, but really Billy Graham. Mark's ministry partner really is a brother named Billy Graham. And as a unique answer to prayer, the first convert from Mark's ministry in New Zealand is with us this morning as well, which is just an amazing, and we're going to hear his testimony, and it's very encouraging. And so I just want to preface all that you're about to hear with, God loves to answer prayer. And so, Billy, if you would come and share with us, we would love to hear from you. Yeah, he's looking at your watch. I found out how much that meant in the first service. But anyway, I'm teasing you. But anyway, you go for it. Share with us, brother. We would love to hear from you. And brother, we're looking forward to hearing your testimony again.
Thank you very much. Hey, gun folks. Great to be here. Love this environment. Fantastic. Absolutely love it. I love that violin player. That sounds fantastic. It's Johnson, so I heard anyone play the violin. So that's just beautiful. And we're just really privileged to be here. It's not by chance that you're here. Every earthlink that's in this room today is here because God knew yesterday you were coming. Even if you didn't think you were coming, he organized it for you to be here. That's fantastic. And how I know that is because every step of my life, it's not that I look back and realize God knew what was going on. Actually, he knows everything. But it's really, really good to know that in my life, I've seen this happen time and time again, and I sort of hit yourself in your head sometimes thinking, boy, am I a fortunate son of a gun. About 55 years ago, I got dragged into a boxing club in the worst part of New Zealand, 2 miles by 2 miles, and it was a troublesome place. And I got dragged in there by these big ears. That's why the ears are big. In fact, I like having big ears, so I shaved my hair off to emphasize my big ears. My father was an elephant. So the good thing happened. I got dragged into this boxing club, and some places you go into, I loved it. The liniment, the smell of everything, the look of everything, the ring, the boxing ring, where you're allowed to beat the tripe out of anybody that got in there, and the more you beat them, the more the coach said, good boy. I love the place. And I learned how to skip and shadow box and do all the things you do in a boxing club. And we befriended everybody. Everyone became our friends because all struggle kids have a struggle time. But there's one particularly young boy in that gym who that we really liked, and he was a good boxer, and he looked like he was going to be a champion. And then one day he stands up in the middle of the gym and he says, Mr. Dunn, that's our boxing coach, he said, Mr. Dunn, can I address the boys? And Dick folded his arms, yes, the floor is yours. And he stood up and he was in a Salvation Army uniform. And we're all broke. We thought he'd just gone to the second hand shop and flicked off a Salvation Army uniform and a cracker hat. But actually, he got saved during the school holidays and he was now working with the Salvation Army. And he wanted to tell all of us guys that he'd be praying for us, and especially you, Billy. And he looked at me, because I was the problem kid. And he looked right at me, and he, I don't know why he picked on me. It's just I had a mouth like a groper, you know. But he looked at me, that's a big fish. And he looked at me and he said, I'll be praying for you guys, and I'll be knocking on your door and inviting you to the young people. That guy never stopped every Friday night, knocking on our front door. And my mother used to say, and I'd say to Mum, tell him I'm not home. And Mum did. Billy said he's not home. And this went on for flaming yonks. And then, you know, one day I managed to go along, and cut long story short, I got saved. Well, nearly 30 years later, that same hall that he came from to witness to me, to go back to, that he went to, he became the pastor till he retired just last year. He became a pastor of that very, very church. I now live in that very same church. Talk about this. I live in the same church. The hall right beside it, which was his, you know, place for the kids to play in, is now the best boxing gym in New Zealand. It's got photos all over the walls, and it's an atmosphere that's unbelievable. And Google it if you want to have a look, and you'll find all about it. It's unbelievable. And whilst in there, you know, we had a little house right next door to it when we shifted in as a boxing club. And we lived in the church. We turned the church into our home. We turned the boxing club into what it is now. And the little house beside it was gave to us, like given to us, $350,000 worth of house, plonked on us for nothing. At the same time, the Gordons were wanting to come to New Zealand, into Wellington, Lower Hutt, not specifically just Wellington, the little town suburb of Wellington called Lower Hutt, and little place just right beside it, No, which the Gordons had the desire to come back to because it was a struggle town. And we knew the Gordons, and my brother-in-law knew the Gordons, and they were all excited about it, and we just couldn't believe it, because that's exactly what we wanted. I wanted to concentrate on the boys, getting fit and strong, and turn young boys into men. And we wanted someone that was going to preach the gospel to them and teach them and look after them and be their youth pastor and be the pastor and get a church going. Well, out of nowhere, Mark and his family and his gorgeous wife and his lovely daughters, which my son discovered, and all the, that's him sitting down there, the wee blonde kid, you know, he's now bigger than me, so he's a big blonde kid. And they banged on the door and they said, we're here. We just about fell over. And then they went next door to look at the house, and they came back 10 minutes later and said, Billy, the house is too small, I'm sorry. And we couldn't believe it, because we just knew God had brought them here, and we felt that they were going to be the pastor, and they're going to take over the youth centre, and they're going to do everything and be, you know, hokey-pokey for us. And of course, they go over and come back and say, it's not right, it's not fitting, it's too small. And we looked at them just where we went cross-eyed, and then we said, well, go and have another look. Okay, we'll go and have another look. So they go over this time, they stay over there for about an hour. And they come back, it's perfect, Billy. We love it. We want it. God moves in great places. Well, not only that, they turned the place upside down for us. They opened up all sorts of avenues to us. We've got a hall across the road, the Nainoa Community Hall. It's been, no one gets anything for nothing. But we were given the Nainoa Community Hall for absolutely nothing to start a church and an outreach. So every Sunday we get the whole church for the whole day for absolutely nothing. So we invite people into it. We've got some slides we'll show you in a moment. And it's about, we're bringing people to the place. We play table tennis. We bring them in wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove to bring them in. And then we preach the gospel and whack them over here with it. Beat the tripe out of them. It's fantastic. It's really unbelievable. And now a lot of other churches have come to the area. You know why? It just happens to be the graffiti stopped. I'm not saying slow down. The graffiti stopped. Really, do you see graffiti in the area now? Because we keep it clean. We rip the lips off anyone we catch. On top of that, the crime rate's down, so much so that the cops give us mouth-to-mouth every time they see us. They think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. So the cops love us. The mayor loves us. Everything's going fantastic. We've just come back from Air Force in Colorado Springs with my boxing boys. We've been invited to the American Air Force Academy, which is very hard to get into, and we took our boys over there. While we're doing all this and while all this is going on, you know, Mark's been befriending my boys. He comes over and beats the tripe out of all our boys with table tennis, except the little honky kid. He can't beat my boy. Tell him I said that lot. And he befriends the boys and he takes them for a run. And one such boy is Jared Westrup, one of my good boxing boys, beautifully balanced. He went through a tough time in his life, which he's going to share you in a minute. So give him a warm hand. Jared, come up here. Give him a hand.
Hey, my name's Jared. I'm from New Zealand, as you already know, which is in the South Pacific. I'm visiting your beautiful country here for 22 days for my first time on a boxing sports holiday with my teammates and coaches from back home. We've just spent 6 days at the United States Air Force Academy training with and getting to know their boxing team and learn a little bit about their academy in their state, Colorado. We're all currently staying in Cincinnati for the rest of our trip with our friends Mike and Debbie Gardner, who have been extremely kind and letting us stay at their house and take us travelling around the country. I feel really privileged to be here, and I feel overwhelmed to be here in the United States, to be meeting so many new faces, experience your food, culture, and today to share my testimony on how I came to know Christ and how he has changed my life from growing nowhere fast to having a hope in the future. I was brought up in a place called Wellington, which is the capital city of my country, New Zealand. I was brought up in a good home and was raised by really good supportive parents as the oldest of four siblings. Growing up as a youngster, I was just like all other normal kids. I played on the playground and I'd done what my mum and dad told me to do. I listened to the teachers and I'd done my homework. I'd been doing really well with my life until I reached the age of 13. And then I started to become very defiant. I started chasing girls too early and would back chat everyone and would easily give in to peer pressure so I could fit in the wrong crowd. At that age, I had made one of the worst decisions of my life by letting myself become addicted to marijuana and cigarettes. I would often go out and booze and act like an idiot and get myself into trouble with the law. I lived life like a big party and prioritised my smoking time before my family and education. I left school at 16 to wash dishes for a job so I could fuel my habits whilst I lived with my parents. I didn't know how blessed and spoiled I was with my parents' efforts in providing for me and supporting me to get educated. And instead of being a role model for my siblings, or striving to get an education, all I wanted to do was get into trouble. Ultimately, I just used to live life ruled by sin, with no integrity. Through my time of mischief, I had one really positive influence on my life, which was the encouragement and support I received from my coach, Billy Graham, and the camaraderie I had with the boxing team that I joined at age 14. At the gym, I was taught how to work hard, box competitively, and live life with rules. Although I was still getting into trouble and smoking all the time, Billy would always try and motivate me to do good and give me an ear bashing when I needed it. Even though my parents are still doing the same thing, I felt more influenced by Billy and looked up to him as a friend and a coach. I also respected his beliefs in God. Even though I was still living like an idiot, I believed there was a God or some sort of higher being responsible for our existence. From a young age, I believed this, but had no real desire to know God or find out how to save my soul. The only time I'll think about God, heaven or hell, was when I thought about death. And every time I thought about death, I would worry a little bit about losing my soul, as if I'd really had one. And then I'd ignore the truth and I'd call it nonsense, just being confused by all the false religions. I used to think that picking a religion would be like betting on a horse, and that if you pick the right one, you can go to heaven. So I didn't bother searching for the truth. I just lived my life my own way, thinking that I could party hard, train hard, and somehow get a good job in the future and have as much fun along the way. I continued to live like this from age 14 to 19, then decided I thought I'd better get a job for my future. So in December 2010, I signed up for automotive technology course for the following year, February 2011. And in the same year, 2010, my coach, Billy, and his wife said they could get me into a $4,000 3-week confidence course in January, just before my automotive course would start. The course was called Outward Bound, and I was told that it's a place designed to help you build character, self-esteem, and courage. They'd be getting you out sailing boats, climbing mountains, and doing all sorts of mental, physical, and emotional challenges. All in the outdoors, where you'd be completely isolated from all familiar surroundings. When I got offered to do this course, I had this plan that I thought would be my greatest hope for the future, which was to party as hard as I could through the New Year's, then use this 3-week Outward Bound course as a rehabilitation centre to break off my addiction with marijuana and cigarettes, then study hard for a career in working with trucks. This was a plan I had for my future, and at the time I didn't know how stupid and insignificant my plan was compared to what God really had in store for me. So I'd done my Outward Bound course, and after 3 weeks of non-stop exercises and challenges, I'd finished and I'd settled in at home. When I'd finished, I felt like a new man. I'd been clean for 3 weeks. I felt fit, healthy, confident, and extremely motivated. I had positive goals for my study. My relationships with my family were improved and were feeling more meaningful, and I was back in the gym training hard. And I met Billy's, and then I met Billy's new neighbour, who had moved in 1 week before my arrival, who had asked to team up as a running partner, not knowing at the time that he was a preacher. Not long after meeting Billy's neighbour, Mark, I started my automotive course with a strong determination to finish it. I had high expectations of myself until I came to a complete halt with a sudden realisation that I hadn't read a book in 6 years and I couldn't concentrate. Nothing was sticking to my head, and my mum told me that I had to learn how to learn again. But staying true to my goals, I kept persevering with my studies and took every opportunity to read my books. Then 3 weeks into my course, a class member offered me some marijuana cake, and I don't know why I did, but I took it, and then I left class. And what would normally be a 20-minute bike ride home turned into a 2-hour bike ride home. But instead of being dopey high as I used to be, I was having what would be the start of a series of panic attacks. At first, it was happening in a weekly occurrence, and the attacks felt like my head was looking for any fearful or frightening thought, and intensifying my emotions to a self-esteem, energy-draining anxiety attack. After this first attack, I ignored it, and continued my studies and training, and then I had my first run with Mark. I told him about my life and what I wanted to do, and he told me about his life studying at seminary in America and moving back home to preach the Bible and try to start his own church. I thought he was an interesting guy, and I liked the company running with him, so we made it a regular thing. Several weeks later, my panic attacks went from weekly to daily, and my thoughts and anxiety got so bad I couldn't see it getting any better. Every day I was feeling more and more depleted, and I was nearly at the stage where I felt like I wanted to throw the towel in. So my parents got me to go to the doctors, and the doctor told me that I was depressed from a chemical imbalance of bad serotonin levels and that I should go on to antidepressants. So I consulted with my family and with my coach, Billy, and he refused to take them after being convinced that exercise would be what's best for dealing with my mental health. So I continued running with Mark, and he shared his testimony with me, And he told me about God and creation, sin and Jesus. And I then started to become very interested in our conversations, and I felt like I could get answers for my panic attacks. So Mark offered to have me at his house for one-on-one talks on God and the Bible. He told me the Bible, he taught me the Bible is God's breathed word written through man. He taught me that God is the beginning and we're separated from him and his kingdom because of the first created man's disobedience that brought sin into the world and our lives. He also taught me that the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven and be known by God was to accept Jesus as the Son of God, that bore all our sins in the sacrifice on the cross, and that he rose again so we could put our love, faith and trust in him to be like him. When he read this reality to me out of the Bible, I learned that this was the truth. So out of fear of death and judgment, I repented and clung to Jesus. I feel now that God used my sinning to put the fear of death and judgment in my head, and that he used Mark to speak his word to me to lead me to repentance. After telling my coach and his wife that I took up my cross, they told me that my stepfather's 89-year-old grandmother had been praying for me every week since I started boxing, and she's now become a great friend of mine. And after about 7 weeks later from being saved, my depression had gone and my thoughts were clear. And at the end of 2011, I finished my course at the top of my class and got an apprenticeship working on trucks. And since then, I've made a whole lot of new friends at Billy's Church. And I continue to read my Bibles. I continue my Bible studies with Mark every week and have grown into a more loving, intimate relationship with Jesus, and still continue to learn his word.
Okay, I never got a clap as big as that. it's great. You know, the one that we didn't lose. What happens is that Nellie is Jared's grandmother, and she's a little old lady from Pasolino, and they've never stopped praying. A little white-headed blonde, she's gorgeous. And for years she's been praying, and we know her really well. And every time we have an issue, we'd go to her, and she'd spread the word, and she'd pray. And the faith of a lovely Christian lady praying for a grandson is beautiful, because I had a grandfather praying for me as well. That's fantastic. Now, the Gordons, we've got some photos here. Hello, there it is. We put a Christmas dinner on. Once a year we put a Christmas dinner and invite anything that's warm and breathe to come in. And this is Struggle Town, so plenty of people want to come and have something to eat with us, and they sure do have something to eat. They even bring a doggy bag to bring home the food that we don't eat. You know, they make the most of it. And Mark preaches a very simple, down-to-earth, as you people know, message. I bet you're having trouble translating what I say through that. The English is a bit shot, isn't it? This is Tani, yeah, having a, you know, feeding all the troops there. And they'll eat anything, mate. And they'll say thank you for everything. And they're really, really good. And we preach them as much as we can. We haven't had a lot of, you know, results out of a lot of these people yet. But there's lives changed around. We've got one guy who lived in the street for years. A drunk at 47 years of age. Who was long beard, long whiskered. And we've completely turned that guy around. And he's with us now. Mark works with him. Mark's always on his door. And we've got him off alcohol. He's fallen back. We've got him on. We've fought him back. We've fought with him left, right and centre. And he's come through. You know, so you never give up. And all you people in this room, I promise you, you're there because someone's been praying for you. I guarantee you that. And Christ wants to know your name. He wants to know everything about you. He's there for you. And that's what's really encouraging. That Jared's the first in our troop that's got saved. When I say, I don't mean just going to church. He got born again. He knows where he's come from, and now he knows where he's going. It's fantastic. So when we read, you know, songs and we sing songs about how great our God is, well, I know me, and I know where I was going, mate. You know, and I've got a boxing club now, and I've got all these kids. And instead of doing everything, we prayed about Mark coming, and here we've got Mark, and you know, it's just unbelievable. And the family, they're all just great. We just love them all. And, you know, so we're just blessed. So you keep supporting them, because we're wrapped out of our trolley to have them in New Zealand, I can tell you that. Now, I'll just play a song, because I really relate to this amazing grace. Beautiful tune. Saved a wretch like me. We should hum it, shall we? Or hum it. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you to the ears. Thank you.
I have no idea what to say. I'm just very glad I'm preaching the Bible, because I know where to go next. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Brothers, thank you so much for being here. You are welcome here anytime. It's good to have family. It really is true that Billy's son is dating Anna Marie Gordon, so anyone who wants to take him out in the back alley after the service is welcome to. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and we're going to think about God's amazing grace, think about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. From Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and first and foremost, Lord, we praise You for the grace and the salvation that's in Jesus. We thank You that that grace has been working and operative for 2,000 years, really even beyond that, but especially through Christ. And since He poured out His Spirit, Lord, working in Jerusalem, working in Judea, working to the ends of the earth, working in New Zealand, working in America, Lord God, Your grace is at work, and we praise You for it. And now, Lord God, we pray that You would help us to think about it, to receive it, to rejoice in it, to share it, to live under it, and to preach with it, to preach by grace. Lord, I pray that you take my weakness, that you would even just weaken me moment by moment through this message, and that you would strengthen your people by your word, and that you would save those who are not your people by your word. And I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read those last three verses to you one more time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Last night it was about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and I pulled up my laptop and flipped it open, and I had finished my sermon on Friday, which for those of you who know me is a miracle. That just doesn't happen. I start my sermons on Monday and finish them Saturday in the wee hours of the morning, and that's just the way it goes. And don't seem to be able to get away from that habit. Billy, I probably need to get discipline from you. Maybe an ear bashing or something would get me on track. But I had everything done Friday morning, Friday night, Friday afternoon. I had it done. So I went home, spent all day Saturday with my family. Christy and I are settling into the living room. Kids are asleep. Open the laptop. Open the sermon. It's gone. And not just kind of gone, but really gone. Like where you search under today's files, nothing. This week's files, nothing. Files you don't think it's in, still not there. Just everywhere we looked, it was not there. And I felt total peace about this. I just knew that God would do something. And it's been interesting as we've heard your testimony, Jared, and just heard from you, Billy. It just seems very clear that a message on singleness, well, first of all, I wouldn't have time for it, but second of all, it wouldn't be the right message for this morning, even though it'll be my right message for soon. And Christy and I just began to pray during that time, and probably spent a half an hour talking about what is God doing? Like, why has He allowed that? And some of you would say, well, He'd allowed that because you're an idiot when it comes to technology. That's true. He did allow that because I'm an idiot when it comes to technology, but He knows my frame, and He's mindful that I am dust. And just because you're bad at something doesn't mean God won't use you or help you. Isn't that great? And so I've sort of gotten used to God helping me in these areas, and so I was able to just begin to trust Him and pray. And so we spent about a half an hour talking about what God might be up to, just asking that He would make us sensitive. Did He want me just to pull together my notes? Did He want me to stay up all night preparing something new? Did He want me to go to bed and put some notes together on something simple? You can discern that the fact that we're preaching on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, which one was decided of those options. But two things began to stand out as we were praying. And one was this. There are a lot of people who come to Emmanuel every week and don't know grace. They don't know what it is to be saved. And I have a heart for you if you're here. And my wife and I were praying for you last night. There are people who come to Emmanuel every week and don't know grace. There are people who come to Emmanuel every 3 or 4 months and don't know grace. There are different people who are open doors, they're hearing the gospel, they're like you, they're in the gym for years but not saved, in this case in the church for years and not genuinely converted. And it is my prayer that God might use what I'm about to share this morning to bring you in, that this might be the morning that you are saved, that you stop listening, stop analyzing, and you believe. And so that's my prayer, and I want to ask all of my brothers and sisters to be praying that same prayer with me, that God would just finally close the door with you on the other side, you in His ark, in His boat of salvation. And then the second thing that just became apparent to me as I thought about this is it's It's good to preach on grace before you preach on singleness. I've preached to single people before, and you know they come ready when you're going to preach on singleness. They're ready. They're ready for the singleness sermon. They've been fending off attacks of depression all week. They've been thinking about how they're going to handle it if you do this. And I just thought it would be good before we think about marriage or we think about singleness if we followed the book of Hebrews, which says it's good for the heart. It's good for the heart to be established in grace. And so to that end, I just want to think with you about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. This passage is about salvation. It's about salvation. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And so what this passage is dealing with is salvation. Every single person you have ever met in the world is seeking some kind of salvation. Every single person you have ever met, and every single person who's hearing my voice, is someone who is or has been seeking some kind of salvation. For many people, it's a salvation from being poor. People feel oppressed. People feel like they're under the oppressor's foot. They're in some miserable situation, in some miserable country, and they're looking for a deliverer who will take them out. Every year, every few years in the United States, you get a political cycle where you get all kinds of ads where every politician is promising that all of a sudden when you elect them, everything will be different. Even though the guy promised that 2 years ago and the guy promised that 2 years before him, everyone's always promising once you elect this guy, it will always be different because everyone is looking for some kind of salvation. Everyone's got something bad they don't want to be in and something better they want to move towards. You see that in every religion in the world. You see that in Islam, where people are pursuing a paradise. They're pursuing a paradise by following a fivefold path, by doing a Hajj and going to Mecca, by praying five times a day. People are pursuing a salvation. Or you think of Hinduism, where the problem in Hinduism is that you are an individual. It's terrible to be an individual because the Hindu goal is to be like a drop of water that hits the sea and ceases to ripple and just returns to nothingness and returns to Brahman and just gets rid of individuality. Or Buddhism, where you're seeking a salvation from suffering. You're seeking to rise above suffering and to escape it. There, everyone is trying to escape suffering. In North America, what people are trying to escape is being fat and ugly. That is what it is to be condemned in North America, because the fast track where life is if you're beautiful and you got money. If you're beautiful and you've got money, you can have your dreams, you can have a car, you can have friends, you can have people like you, you can be popular, you can be somebody. But if you're overweight and you are not good looking, you will not be in on that. And so people stuff silicone in themselves and they spend all kinds of money they don't need to spend on clothes. They're doing something to be saved. That's why people gamble, hoping that $1 will become $10,000 and they'll be saved from being poor and then delivered into being rich. Everyone's always seeking salvation. I remember driving along in my car in Calgary, Alberta, and there was a big billboard ad, and it was a big Toblerone bar, Toblerone chocolate bar, T-O-B-L-E-R-O-N-E. But instead of Toblerone, it said S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N, salvation. So, you know, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're feeling kind of tired. It's a little salvation for you. A little something to refresh in you. A little something in the middle of the day. And so sometimes it's trite, like a chocolate bar. Sometimes it's huge, like a world religion. Other times it's something we see as foolish, like seeking beauty, but really real. I mean, you think beauty doesn't get people in a really real way? In every kind of way, people are seeking some kind of salvation. But what the Bible's message to us is, no matter what salvation you're seeking, it pales in comparison to the salvation the Bible offers. See, the first thing you should probably do in light of what I've said is ask yourself, which salvation are you seeking? Not are you seeking salvation, that's a given. But which are you seeking? Are you seeking deliverance from being poor? Are you seeking deliverance from being a failure? What are you seeking? And then You need to know this, that the Bible thinks all of those problems, being poor, being ugly, being an individual, all those problems are nothing compared to the problem that the Bible lays out, which is that mankind is under the wrath of God. That mankind is under the judgment of the wrath of God. So you've got people clamoring all over the world to be saved, but the salvation they're seeking is not the one God is offering, and it's not ultimately the one they need. And the one that people need is they need the salvation that comes from being saved from the wrath of God. Because you see, here's the thing. The God of the Bible is a holy and righteous God. He put morals in our heart. He put a conscience on our mind. And all day long it tells us there's a right and there's a wrong. All day long it tells us there's a way to live and there's a way not to live. And each of us have not done what God expects. Some people say, well, I don't believe in a holy, kind of puritanical, super righteous, awesome, perfect God. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, even if you believe in any kind of higher power, have you lived up to that? Even if God wasn't perfect, have you even lived up to a decent judge? None of us have even lived up to a decent God. But of course, the God of the Bible is not just decent. He's holy. He's righteous. He's the God who came in the form of Jesus Christ, loving, healing people. He came serving people. He came washing feet. He came dying for other people. And none of us have lived like that at all. All of us, compared to that standard, are judged. We fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so the thing we need to be saved from is not that we're poor, it's not that we have bad circumstances, it's not that we had a bad upbringing, it's not that we got a bad drug habit, it's not that we're not pretty, it's not that we're not ugly, it's not that we're not smart, it's not that we don't have a good future. The thing you need to be saved from is that you are under the holy, righteous wrath and anger of God. The things you've done with your life are enough to ignite eternal anger and fire in God. And we throw these things around like, I slept around. I was smoking pot. I was a bit greedy. And we missed that what that means is when there was this God who was knocking on my door all the time, this glorious holy God who made me, who was making each beat of my heart work, making the oxygen in my lungs give me life, when He was right there in my life, calling me to worship Him day in and day out, I thought marijuana would give me the most pleasure. I thought greed and money would give me the most pleasure. Instead of loving Christ and loving the way He loves, I thought sleeping with some girl would give me pleasure. And we've lost the ability to see that that stuff is hideous. That stuff is offensive. That stuff is, it's right for that to kindle a hell's worth of fire in the heart of God. And we don't have this right sense of God that it would really be not just wrong, like we broke the rules, but hideous and ugly to be who we are in the sight of God. And it would be wrong for God to do anything except stoke the fires of eternal damnation to unleash His justice on us forever. That's what you need to be saved from. Your ultimate problem is not a drinking problem. Your ultimate problem is not a depression problem. Your ultimate problem is not a singleness problem. Your ultimate problem is not an ugliness problem. It's not any of those things. Your ultimate problem is that you were born under the wrath of God, and the things you did after you were born only provoked Him more. Romans 2 says, you are storing up judgment for yourself on the day of judgment, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so this is a salvation text. But it's not just dealing with whatever salvation you want to make up or whatever thing you think is the problem. It's dealing with the problem that God lays out that He thinks is the problem. But it's not just a salvation text. It's a salvation text that's different than any other kind of salvation. Notice what it says here. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is what makes God's salvation different than every other salvation, and even different than what people think is in the Bible. What's different is that the salvation that God offers has nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with doing anything. Nothing to do with you doing enough to please God. Nothing to do with you being impressive enough for God or living up to God. It has nothing to do with works at all. Could the text say it in more ways? By grace you have been saved. That's something you don't deserve. Through faith. That's not something you do to earn God's favor. This is not your own doing. This faith is a gift of God. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. The way God saves people has nothing to do with anything they do. And every other salvation is different. You want to be getting saved from being fat and ugly? You got to start losing weight. You got to start working out. You got to work. You got to do something. You want to be pretty? You want to be in the fast track? You got to do something. You want to be saved in Islam? There's a fivefold path you've got to follow. You've got to make sure your good outweighs your bad. There's something you've got to do. You want to be saved in Hinduism? You've got to get the karma. You've got to get the karma in order to finally evaporate into nothing, which isn't even worth going for, but it still takes work. You want to be a Buddhist and you want to finally enter into a state of serenity? You need to follow an eightfold path. There is something you've got to do. You go to any religion, you go to any person, you go to any human being, and as Michael Horton has put it, we are hardwired for law. We're hardwired for works. Hardwired for doing something to get something. That is the way we instinctively think. And when people think about getting right with God, that's where they go. You know, I need to get back to church. I need to start praying. I need to read my Bible. I know I need to do that. And some of you who are on the outside, the people I'm talking to especially this morning, you're here every week. You're here every 3 months. You drop in, you drop out. You hear this guy preach. You leave. You need to realize that your coming to church is not a step in the right direction. Your reading your Bible is not a step in the right direction. Your praying more is not a step in the right direction. Now, hearing the word at church might lead you in the right direction, but doing those things, doing these works, is not going to get you in the right direction, because God's salvation has nothing to do with works. It doesn't have a little bit to do with works. It has nothing to do with works. Works are completely excluded. In fact, works are an insult to God. When you take an imperfect person with a corrupt heart and they start doing more, the more they do is more and more offensive to God. They're just multiplying their sin. And the salvation that God offers is apart from works. Isn't this a good reminder for believers? I mean, believers, how many times do you hear this? And how many times do you need to hear this again? You need to hear this every day till you die. And then who are you going to see when you die? The Lamb who was slain, who reminds you that there is no works that got you here and no works that will keep you here. Because it's all about grace from first until last. And so the salvation we're talking about has nothing to do with works. But you can see why people would think it would be. Because the God of the Bible is someone who expects things of us, isn't he? I mean, you take the most unchurched person, you take the most churched person, they both know God wants me to do certain things. I'm supposed to obey him. I mean, any preacher who says God doesn't want you to obey him, you just know they're not right. And so we know that God is a God who expects us to do things, but salvation is not of works. How does that work? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3. It makes it very clear why works won't work. It makes it very clear why you can't earn your way to heaven and do enough good to get to heaven. It says, verse 10 of chapter 3, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse." It says, everyone who says, "I've done enough work, I did what the law requires. I'm trusting that. I'm trusting I'm a good person. I'm trusting that I've done what the law says. Everyone who relies on works of the law are under a curse. Why? Why would you be under the curse for trying to do what's right? You've got to hear how radical this is, because this is what's keeping some of you from becoming Christians. Is you think, if I'm really going to do this thing, I've got to get it right. And actually, you're trying to get it right is keeps leading on the wrong path. You're trying to do better and get it better is what keeps you from being saved. Isn't that good news? The thing you keep failing at, you got to just quit that whole thing altogether. It says, for all who rely on works of the law, everyone who relies on doing enough good to earn God's favor, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You want to be saved by doing good works? You want to be saved by being obedient? You want to be saved by doing what God expects? You've got to do it all. And you've got to do it perfectly. You think about that. I mean, Joy Lynn was up here playing violin. How'd she learn how to play violin? She learned by practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing, and then she's good enough to play. You want to be saved by works? You've got to show up out of the womb and get it perfect the first time till the day you die, every move, all the time, every thought, all the time, perfection. So there can't be any salvation by works. You know what? Jesus did that. He came out of the womb and was getting it perfect all the time, every minute of his life. I mean, he came out, he's brand new, and he's just brand new. Yes, he had to learn alphabet. He had to learn things of his parents, but his parents said, now, Jesus, I want you to know this. And he said, and I want to learn. None of my kids ever showed up doing that. They all showed up thinking they had this thing down pat. You can't have this down pat. You just showed up. And you showed up with the nature of Adam, who was a sinner, and so you didn't show up doing it right. I think I could. You can't. But Jesus did. He really was submissive to an imperfect father and an imperfect mother. He really loved to go to the temple and ask questions when he was 12. He didn't want to be playing video games. He wanted to be discussing theology at the temple. It's amazing. I love that verse in chapter 2 of Luke. He was asking questions in the temple and answering them. Great. Humble, and he knows everything. He's perfect. And his whole life was nothing but love and service and obedience and devotion and submission and obedience even death on a cross for people who couldn't work their way to heaven. That's how he saved people. He did the works you never did. He died the death you should have died. And that's why he can save, not from being ugly, not from being poor, not from being significant, but from the wrath of God. He saves from the wrath of God by being a man who never did anything to ignite the anger of God in the heart of God. Every move Jesus made only ignited the love and passion and esteem of his Father. And he died for sinners to give them salvation. So we're talking about salvation, but we're not talking about the salvations people are always into. You're going to get saved from boredom by going to the bar. We're not talking about any of those salvations. We're talking about salvation from the wrath of God. And we're saying that it's not by works, not by reading your Bible, not by praying, not by going to church. That's not the way you get saved. And so I just want to just address that to you one more time really clearly. Maybe you're here every week, or a couple times a month. You need to get it abundantly clear that even though you might hear me say, we need to do this as Christians, we need to do that, I'm not talking about doing this and doing that to get saved. To get into the kingdom and to get out from under the wrath of God means you totally abandon trying to be good enough for God. And you just trust in Jesus alone. Well, how do you get in on the goodness of God? How do you get in on salvation? How do you get in on His grace? Well, the passage says it's through faith. It's through faith. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace you have been saved. And then it goes on, and what does it say? By grace you've been saved through faith. Now, faith is totally about putting your trust in someone else. It's not like works. It's like you need to do enough to get pleasing to God. Faith is like you trust someone else who was pleasing to God. Now imagine if I were to get on the JFK bridge today after church and head over in Indiana, and when I get off the bridge, I drive across the bridge really skillfully, and I drive across the bridge, and then right before exit zero, I pull over, and I get out of my car, and I start doing a touchdown dance. Like, look at me, I just crossed the bridge. Did you see that? Me, I crossed the bridge. Like, who is this wacko on the bridge? Does he think he's incredible for crossing the bridge? Yes, I crossed it! Yeah, you crossed it because the bridge is strong. Not because you're strong. You don't get to do a touchdown dance. The engineer of the bridge can do a touchdown dance. You just need to keep driving. You're nobody. The bridge has connected you to Indiana. That's it. And that's how Jesus works in our lives. We don't trust in Jesus and then go do a touchdown dance because we got saved. Like we were awesome. He's the one who links us to God. He's the bridge. He's the mediator between God and man. His death on the cross does everything to connect you to God. Pays the wrath of God. Gives you righteousness you didn't have. You can stand in and be clothed in. Takes away the wrath of God. Makes God want to bless you. He does it all. And when you trust in Him and believe in Him, you don't get credit and you don't boast about how awesome you are. You boast about how awesome He is because He's the bridge who spanned the waters over the wrath of God. Now someone says, but I have weak faith. I have weak faith. I heard an illustration I love about this. I mean, two guys go across a bridge. One guy thinks the bridge is really strong. He's like, this is a strong bridge. I'm going to get right across this bridge. Other guy thinks this bridge is really weak. He's like, this bridge is like the one in Minneapolis. It's going down any minute now. They both get across the bridge. At the end of the bridge, what matters? The guy who had strong faith or the guy who had weak faith? Does that matter? It doesn't matter. Who got more across the bridge? The guy with the strong faith or the guy with the weak faith in the bridge? They both got about the bridge, got over the bridge, because it wasn't about the strength of the faith. It was about the strength of the bridge. And you might be a Christian with just weak faith. You might be praying all the time, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You can be saved by that faith. It's not about works, not about the strength of faith. And you might have the strongest faith. You just rock solid. You believe everything Jesus says. That doesn't get you any more into heaven. Yes, it honors the Lord. But it doesn't make you any more saved than the man with weak faith. I love the story, many of you have read it before, but of the man who was converted and then he began to doubt his salvation. And a preacher, a clever preacher, came up to him and said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I don't feel my salvation anymore. And he said, do you have any money in your pocket? He said, yeah. He said, do you feel it right now? No. Is it any less there? Is it worth less because you don't feel it in your pocket right now? No, it's worth the exact same amount as when you feel it in your hand. If you put a quarter in your hand, you can feel it. When you put it in your pocket, you can't feel it. But it's always worth a quarter. And Christ's salvation is never worth one bit less when you can't feel it than it is when you can feel it. The worth of His salvation is always worthy enough to save you. It's wonderful when you feel it, but it doesn't change it when you don't. And so we're talking about salvation. We're talking about a different kind of salvation, one that's not by works, but this one is by faith, and ultimately it's by grace. What does it mean for salvation to be by grace? Here's what it means. It means that salvation is not something you deserve, and it's not something you do. It's not something you deserve, and it's not something you do. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it's describing Christians before they were Christians, describing people who believed before they believed. And it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We were following the desires that are against God, the passions of our flesh. Carrying out the desires of the body, which go against God, and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. What we deserved was wrath. What we deserve for our sin was wrath, but grace is completely opposite of that. It's not what you deserve. But it's also not what you do. It's not what you do. Look at verse 4, best verse I think in the whole chapter. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You hear that? He's saying, when we were dead, when we were completely dead in our trespasses, when we weren't doing anything, we didn't deserve anything, but we also weren't doing anything, that's when God reached out and He saved us and He delivered us and He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. When God moves into your life and does something you can't do, that's grace. I love the story of the picture of God adopting us as His children. Like He goes into an orphanage full of children, in cribs full of urine and sickness, and He grabs a child and says, "You're my son." But that's actually not enough to picture salvation. Because our God moves into an orphanage where all the kids aren't sick and covered in urine, they're all laying in their cribs dead. They're all stillborn and dead. And He moves into those cribs and gives a kiss of grace and raises children to life and says, "You're my child." That's His salvation. That's His salvation. He raises the dead to life and does something they could never, ever do. That's grace. That's what God does when He extends His grace to people. And so I just want to say to you, believers, this is what you've received. We forget this, don't we? How do I be single? How do I be married? How do I read my Bible? That's all important. It's all important. But the bedrock of it all, the spring that motivates it all, is all this grace. Grace from the gospel. And then those of you who are on the outside seeking, maybe I should get with these Christians. Maybe I should read my Bible. Maybe I should get into church. Yeah, I want you to all do all that, but that's not how you get saved. You get saved by grace, which is God moving into an undeserving heart that can't do anything and doing what only He can do. And that's, before you're saved, you're dead. That's what the Bible describes you. It's dead. I've done a lot of funerals, and when you're at a funeral, there's always one person not participating, one person not singing, one person not listening to the eulogy, one person not moving, one person not moving when you close the casket, one person who voluntarily lets themselves go down into the earth, and that's the person who's dead. And that's what every sinner is. They might be into religion, but they're dead to God. They're disinterested in Christ, disinterested in the gospel. Until God moves in and saves them and gives them grace. That's grace. What about all these bad habits in my life? What about all these sins? What am I going to do with those? Well, you need to leave them, but you need to leave them because you're a new person who can't keep doing them. It's not like you need to leave them so you can work your way to heaven. It's that you need to leave them because what happens when you get saved is, well, this it says, we are His workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, you get saved, and then what you realize is, I've been created anew, and I've been created anew to do new things and to do what God wants me to do. I've been recreated for that. That's a bit of a confusing passage, and we'll just point this out and then leave. What does this passage say? It says, you're not saved by works. No. But then it says, you're created for works. Not saved by works. Get to work. Whoa, how'd that happen? Here's the critical distinction. You are not saved by even one work. We don't contribute even one good deed to our salvation at all. The pressure's off. God did it all. But when you are saved, you didn't just turn over a new leaf. You didn't just hear a motivational speaker and start moving. You became someone new that you weren't before. And that someone new wants to follow Jesus. And God has actually planned every day of your life so it's spring-loaded with the good deeds that He's planned in advance for you to do. And you're to go about doing them not because they're earning you salvation, but because you've been made for them and love to do them. Because you're responding to His grace. And because He's actually set up the world with these things prepared in advance for you to do. And so when you do them, they don't make you more worthy of heaven. They don't get you more into the kingdom. They just show that you're one of those people who's been saved and recreated and put into His kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, can we ever get enough of the gospel? Can we ever be reminded enough times about the gospel and come back to it enough? You stand in grace. And those of you on the outside looking in, what do I make of this? What do I make of the Bible? Can I get on board with this? You need to be very clear about this. The call to repent and believe is not a call to work your way into heaven. It's a call to turn away from all the other ways of working your way towards some salvation. And a call to trust in Jesus to do everything to save you. And He will have mercy on your soul if you call out to Him for the salvation that He wants you to have. And that's salvation from the wrath of God. So let's pray and pray that everyone in this room will know that salvation. Father, we come before You. We praise You for Your grace. We praise You. We pray that all Your people would sing about Your grace. This morning and all week long, we pray that all of Your, those who are not Your people, who are attending our gospel community groups, who are involved in our lives, who are here this morning, that they would know grace. I pray You'd save many. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.